We're going to do a little reading out of 2 Corinthians, a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 1, and just a few verses from 3 on through 7. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Let's just ask the Lord to help us once again. Father, this is your word, and we come to it with reverence, with open hearts, and with a sense of excitement to what you have to say to us today. I pray for each one of my hearers today, those who are listening, that you would do in us a work of transformation by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me begin with a story. The Hispanic culture is story-driven, and so whenever as a kid I would read the Bible, I would come across the stories that Jesus told, and I'd be very excited. And then I'd get to the Romans, the epistles, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and my interest would wane. Hispanics, oftentimes, they have this form of teaching that is a story at the end of which there is what we call la moraleja, or what the, as we say in English, the moral of the story is. So you tell this long, long story, and at the end, the moral of the story is this. And it's incredible how the Son of God, for a few years, 3 years of ministry, he has to do everything the Lord had asked him, the Father had entrusted for him. And instead of launching a social media campaign or writing a book or starting an organization or all the things we might think of today that are necessary, he goes around preaching, just from village to village, telling stories. And you think, well, now what kind of PR campaign is that? Is that the way to transform the world? And yet stories are very, very powerful. You open the Word of God in Luke 15, for example, and you read, there was a man who had two sons, and immediately you're engrossed in a story. And you're just like wondering what's going to happen, and the tension, and at the end of the story, you're left thinking, I have to make a decision. This story can't just like fly by me and leave me unscathed. So, I love stories, and I'm about to tell you a story. The story is one that happened to us on one of our summits. Teams. Now, SUMMEX means Summer Missionary Exposure, and it's a program that the students at Emmaus Bible College have. Years ago, when my wife and I were at the Bible College there, we participated in a SUMMEX. We went to Peru in a short-term missionary experience. It was 6 weeks, and it was eye-opening to see what God was doing in some other place. But this time, it was my turn to go again, not as a participant, but as a leader, and I took 7 students from the college. It was 2011. And this story will not make much sense unless you know the person. One of the characters in this story is Micah Tuttle. I don't know if Micah has spoken here or if he's been at a conference, but he is a missionary in Peru. He travels internationally also, but Micah is this strong, bombastic personality, also very, very gifted evangelist. He'll stand on a table in the middle of a market anywhere and start preaching the gospel, and he just has zeal and power in the word, and I love that brother. But he's part of the story, and so the characters are my students, myself, Micah, and a few villagers from two villages. We're going to call them Village 1 and Village 2, because the names would sort of get lost. So prior to going to Peru, I got on the phone with Micah and said, Micah, I'm bringing some students. Could you organize a trip to the jungle? He does a lot of trips to the jungle to preach there. He's well known. He's appreciated there. And he said, sure. There's this one village that wants me to come. And then there's a second village, Village 2. And they also, I've never been there. And they tell me it's a long walk to get there. But I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what you think, but maybe we could take the team there. Well, how long of a walk are we talking about? Village 2 is 2 hours away, walking for 2 hours. Now, how many of you have walked at least 2 hours in your life? A few hands. Great. Any soldier that was in the army had to march a lot. So 2 hours, I'm thinking, I think I can do that. I can do that. I'm older, but, you know. So, but Village 2, that's the issue. From Village 1 to Village 2, it's going to be a longer walk. He says, it's not 2 hours. It's going to be 6 hours. Now, I had never walked 6 hours in my life, and I'm not sure that I could do it. But he gave me assurance saying, listen, it's not rainy season, so we're not going to be marching through the mud. It's straight. We're not going up and down. And 6 hours, we will leave right after breakfast and arrive right at lunchtime. You know, I thought about it. I thought my students would, if they found out that I said no because I was afraid of a 6 hour walk, they're not going to appreciate that. And maybe I won't forgive myself. I said, let's do it. So on the day came, Micah was telling us he was trying to scare us the night before with all the dangers in the jungle. We will find snakes, poisonous snakes, he'd say. And of course it's true, but the way he said it was just as colorful. And so we all got our rubber boots because, you know, it had just rained a little bit and maybe it would be a good idea. So we start the night before, on Village 1, we walked 2 hours. It actually ended up being 3 hours, and it was a exhausting walk. You know, by the time we got there, we were overheating. A few of my students had to lay in the river before we got there so that they could just cool off and make it for the rest of the... But we were greeted with food, with, you know, a village who... For the first time ever, they were seeing outsiders like Americans. They had never seen Americans except for Micah before. So they were very excited. There was a church there. There's no electricity, no running water, no sewer, no anything. They pulled out benches in the evening, and at nighttime, without any electricity, under the stars, they pulled out a guitar and we sang songs. And somebody prayed, and then the students gave testimonies. Micah preached, I preached, someone else preached. And it just went on till about midnight, and it was kind of surreal to be in the middle of the jungle preaching in complete darkness. We're told the next morning there was going to be a prayer meeting, and so what time does the prayer meeting start? At 4 in the morning. I said, are they doing this just for us? They said, they're trying to show us something. No, this is their normal prayer meeting from 4 to 5. And why so early? Because all these men that have jobs have to walk through the jungle 2 hours to get to their jobs. And so 4 seems like a reasonable time, you know? So I got myself out of bed at 4. I stumbled into that little room, and there were men already on their knees praying. And we prayed for just individually for about 10, 15 minutes, sang some songs. One man got up and said, "Brothers and sisters, I know you've all been praying for me for a long, long time. My wife has been praying for me. I just never wanted to believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus, but last night's message has really touched me, and I've decided to follow Jesus." And of course, everyone was so excited, and they embraced him, and his wife was there and weeping, and it was great. And so after this climax, all this excitement, village after breakfast, Village One is going to go with us to Village Two. And it looks like everyone in Village One is going. I mean, there's pregnant women, and there's kids that are 4 or 5 years old, there's kids being carried on their back, and I'm thinking, oh, it can't be that bad if, you know, all these people are walking for 6 hours, then certainly I can do it. Micah was a little bit late that morning. For some reason, we're all waiting for him, and he was just taking his time. And so it wasn't until about 9 a.m. that we got started. And we started walking and walking and walking. And about 4 hours in, no, about 3 hours in, I was pretty overheated. And we didn't bring a lot of water because there's not a lot of safe water. We just boiled some, and everyone had a ration of one bottle for a 6 hour walk in the hot, humid jungle. And so at 3 hours in, we find a river and we start cooling off there. And I turned to Village One, to people that are there with us walking, and I said, 3 hours, we're halfway there, right? Like, we're not quite halfway. You mean it might take more than 6 hours? Yeah, maybe 7. At which point I turned to Micah Tuttle and I said, "Micah, they're telling me this walk is gonna take 7 hours, not 6 hours. You lied to me. You said there was going to be no mud, and we have been like walking through the mud, you know. And you said it was going to be 6 hours, and they're telling me it could be 7 or more." Micah is just like, "Oh, Mr. Hernandez, I've never seen you angry." Yeah. I get angry sometimes. What can I say? And so on we go. We brought no lunch with us. By now, the rubber boots on the students are causing blisters. And we continue walking, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. By about the hour 9, it was about the hour 9, I started thinking about the fact that it would be getting dark soon, and wondering what's going to happen when we run out of light. And along the road, I just, after hour 6, after hour 7, I'd ask the person from Village One, like, "Are we almost there?" And the person would say, "You see that mountain over there?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's just on the other side." We'd walk, and we were walking at a good pace. It wasn't no leisurely walk, but just boom, boom. And then we finally get to the other side. Oh, finally. Ooh. And I'd turn to the person, "Hey, are we almost there?" And he'd say, "You see that mountain over there? It's just on the other side." And I realized this is how the people in the jungle treat the kids who are like, "Are we there yet?" I'm like, "Shut up. Just be quiet." This is how they say it. They're like, "You see that mountain over there? It's just on the other side." I'm like, "Micah, there weren't supposed to be any mountains here." And he's like, "That's what I was told. I didn't know." Right about that time, there was we were walking, and I was beside myself, exhausted. just walking, walking, and suddenly a little voice behind me, sweet, soft voice of a girl in our team named Sarah, says, Mr. Hernandez, Aaron is not doing very well. And she meant Aaron Covington, one of the boys that was with us, and I mean, everyone was younger than me in that walk, and so I was more concerned about myself than anybody else, but Sarah says, he's not doing very well. To which I thought, my response was, no kidding, none of us are doing very well. I was just half upset. And then we just keep walking. A little later, Mr. Hernandez, I don't think Aaron is gonna make it. And so I look back to Aaron, and Aaron is, he's got a backpack, and all of us are walking this way. Aaron is walking like, and to look at his eyes, you know, he's not all there. And he's not going to last very long. And I just panicked. I thought, what are we going to do? There's no medvac, no helicopter to pull us out. If he faints and he has to stay here for a half hour, the sun's going to come down and we're going to be lost. We have no medicines with us. I mean, somebody had Tylenol, but I'm just like, I'm beside myself. I have no idea what to do. And so Aaron desperately, desperately needed help. And all of us were exhausted. That picture of exhaustion and inability to help others is what I picture when I read the passage we just read. Paul is talking about being just beat by the circumstances. And of course, he had to defend himself to the Corinthians because there was a narrative rolling around that Paul must not be a true apostle if he suffered so much. That is, you know, he's not as dignified, not as respected, probably not as blessed by God if he's always being thrown into prisons and always persecuted and stoned and all of these things. People would say, a real apostle would not have to go through these things. And Paul has to sort of lay out a theology of suffering here to say, no, suffering is not accidental to the Christian life. It is part and parcel, the expected course, for curriculum course, if you will, for every believer. And so Paul, 2 Corinthians, reads, if you read between the lines, like a very defensive letter. Paul is defending his apostleship and his right to the authority God has given him. But you see here, Paul suffers tremendously, afflictions he calls them, and such that need comfort from God. And what I as I look around myself, as I look around to people like you who I barely know, I think there must be challenges everyone is facing. Maybe financial. Maybe pressures that are family pressures. Maybe illnesses are pressing in. Maybe it's failures or mistakes you've made that you think, this is just really burdening me. Or maybe something terrible has happened. You've lost a loved one and you're just overwhelmed by grief. Or some hardship that is relentless. All of us have come through a world pandemic, and as I travel throughout the world, I realize there was no pocket of the world that was left untouched, unharmed by the stress of the pandemic. And so we need encouragement. We need encouragement because bad things happen. So what is encouragement anyway? Well, it's not self-gratification. It's not coming back from a hard day's work and sitting in your easy chair and watching your best show and having some popcorn and having people call you and say how wonderful you are. That's not encouragement. I mean, it is encouraging sometimes to rest and to put your feet up and to watch your favorite show. It might be encouraging. But that's not what the biblical word means. And it's not self-gratification. It's not self-indulgement. It's not that sense that rises within by an unfair comparison when you look at somebody who's not doing well, who's very bad off, and you're like, well, in comparison, I'm doing much better, and so suddenly I feel encouraged. That's not the biblical encouragement. Paul is not looking around at people who are more miserable than him to feel better. The biblical term, parakaleo, paraklesis, is translated in some of our versions as urge, as comfort, as encourage, and exhort. And one of the dictionaries that I used says it means to ease grief or trouble of someone and to console. To ease grief or trouble of someone to console. And so what I did that day when I was completely beyond myself, how do we help Aaron? He could have a real crisis and we would all be having a real crisis. And I just started praying. I prayed and I decided I prayed out loud enough for Aaron to hear me. In fact, why not pray loud enough for the whole village that's walking with us to hear me? I was so upset. I just, in my distress, I called out and I prayed as loudly as I could. And I prayed for everything. I prayed for Aaron. I prayed for us. I said, God, we're discouraged. We are beat. I don't know when we're going to get there. We are hungry and we need you. And of course, Village 2 has heard we're coming and they're waiting for us. They've been waiting us for several hours now because Micah Tuttle has been there and they know him and they want him. They're eager to hear him preach. So we're praying for them that God would prepare them. And I just prayed. I think my prayer lasted about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. I just prayed loud. And Aaron told me afterwards, that prayer saved my life. What was prayer? It was nothing. It wasn't water. It didn't quench his thirst. It wasn't food. It didn't feed him. Nothing substantially had changed. But suddenly Aaron had hope. Oh, and sometimes when we're distressed, if we could only cling to a little hope, and that hope revived him. And it revived all of us. I remember suddenly I wasn't thinking about my condition and how miserable I felt. And I wasn't thinking about my feet and how much they hurt. We all need encouragement. What I see in these verses, for 2 Corinthians 1:3, the first thing I see is that God is a God of all comfort. God is a God of all comfort. And I see that displayed in three ways. Paul is gonna say that. I don't think Paul is speaking in outline form, but our minds sometimes latch on to things when there's an outline. And so the first point in my outline is God comforts us in our affliction. What I mean to say is that God, if I could emphasize that word, God comforts us in our affliction. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, Who is it that comforts us? Well, it's God Himself. Well, that's amazing. When God wants to encourage His people, He doesn't delegate that to some angel, doesn't delegate it to some random set of circumstances. God steps in and encourages. He comforts. God Himself comforts us. Why? Because that's His nature. He's not the kind of God that is waiting to zap us when we show some glimmer of intention, like, ooh, you know, I would like to have a family and 3 kids. Zap, you're going to remain single for the rest of your life. Not that that's a bad thing. But He's not like the cosmic killjoy that is always waiting for us to just like, what is it I heard you say, express? Oh, I'm going to take that away from you too. That's not who God is. He's not the angry, capricious, sadistic kind of portrait that some paint. That kind of God is an idol. That kind of God is a figment of a broken human's imagination. No, it says here, His word says that God steps in to comfort. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says that God encourages the downcast. Who lifted Job when he was at the end of his rope? Was it his wife? Was it his friends? Was it his community? No one dared intervene. No, it was God Himself. And who encouraged Joseph when he was at the end of his rope, at the bottom of a pit, or worse yet, pulled out and sold to strangers and sold to some foreign empire a language he didn't even speak, and then he's falsely accused and ends up in prison? Who encourages him there? His family? There's no emails to reach him. No photograph of mom and dad. Didn't even have a Bible with him. God Himself met him there. God encouraged him. Psalm 113, and you don't need to turn there, but it expresses the great character of God when it says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust." I love that expression. He raises the poor from the dust. That's what He did to Job, and He does it all over the world. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Everybody else in society snubs those marginal people that don't matter, that are inconsequential, whose vote, you know, doesn't really matter to the politician, whose offering is too small to matter to the priest or to the religious person. But God cares for the needy. So God Himself comforts us. The second point I see here is that God comforts us in all our affliction. Notice verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Do you notice that word, all? All our affliction. Sometimes we treat God as if He only cared for certain afflictions. Not all. Like maybe my concerns are too small for God. Like maybe, you know, God must not care. I mean, who am I? And I pray, but God doesn't answer my prayers. And so, well, I've come to terms with that. No, it says here that He comforts us in all our affliction. Do you suffer during the pandemic? social isolation, financially, political uncertainty. He says all our affliction without even expressing the cause of that affliction. You know, it's one thing for you to show compassion for a child that falls off his bike and scrapes his knee, and you just embrace them and say, oh, I'm so sorry. It's another for a child who mounted that bicycle after you said there will be no bicycle riding today because X, Y, and Z. And suddenly they get on the bike and they fall down and you're thinking, I told you so. See, it's your own doing. And that's not how God is. He comforts us in all our affliction, even the ones that we inflict on ourselves and on each other as believers. There's not a single pain outside of the knowledge of God, not a single pain that you would feel, not a single hurt that he does not have an ability and a desire to care for, to heal, and his healing is perfect. And one day, every wound will be perfectly healed. Every tear will be dried, wiped away, and dried forever. One day, every anxiety will be completely dealt with and quelled. I love the songs we sang. Ocean depth of happy rest was one of them. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus that just is underneath me and around me and so comforting, the presence of God. The third point, there's two points there. God himself comforts. The second point is that he comforts us in all our affliction. And the third point is that God intends our sufferings, God intends our comfort to be shared, not stockpiled. Shared, not stockpiled. So you notice verse 3. God, the God of all comfort, verse 4, comforts us in all our affliction so that, there's a reason for why God comforts us, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Why did I suffer so much, God? Why did you put me through that ordeal? What was it to mistreat me? It wasn't just to show the exceeding greatness of his power in stepping in and delivering me. The purpose was much greater. God intended to use our affliction as a school to teach us how to comfort others. Through suffering, God equips us to comfort others. The goal of God's comfort, said William MacDonald once, the goal of God's comfort is not to make you comfortable, but to turn you into a comforter. And so the church should be this body of comforters, of people who know how to intervene in the lives of one another and say, how are you doing, brother and sister? You're distressed? Let's pray about this. Let me just jot this down. I want to remember it. I want to pray for you through the week. You're not doing well. Maybe there's some resources we can think of together. Maybe I can serve you somehow. There's 1,000 ways and more to comfort and to encourage one another. And why is it so difficult then to be an encourager? Why is it sometimes we feel so alone? So alone. I can think of Aaron struggling with his backpack, feeling like he's all alone. Nobody understands. Well, actually, there's a whole village of people who understand because we're going through the same situation. And that's the very thing that keeps us sometimes from encouraging one another. We're like, well, I'm not going to bother brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. They have a burden too. And so you just, you know, quietly internalize your suffering, and by doing so, deprive the body of Christ from stepping forward and meeting the need through prayer and meeting the need through a word of encouragement or some act of love. You know, we are all so very personal and private, and it's a bit embarrassing to have to admit weakness and failure. And yet, unless we do that, we won't feel the deep, deep love of Jesus that he's waiting to unleash through the ministry of the body of Christ in our lives. Why is it so difficult to be an encourager? Sometimes we just don't know the situations that people are living. Sometimes we're afraid of fostering pride, like, you know, a mother who says, I'm not going to say nice things to my child because it'll go up to their head. They're going to think that they're very, very special. It's a very Hispanic thing to sort of like treat everyone by knocking them down. It's like, I'm going to put you in your place so that you're not proud. And yet Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for their own interests, but also the interests of others. And so that means that rather than just seeking my encouragement, I should seek the encouragement and comfort of others. What's the obstacle to being a comforter? Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We've memorized that verse. We've read it 1,000 times. But sometimes we miss the fact that if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And one of the characteristics of a believer who's walking in the Lord is that they desire to have fellowship with one another. It's very uncanny. All over the world, one of the characteristics of people who are not walking with Jesus, his withdrawal is just suddenly you don't see them. And so something about Jesus that brings us to the light and wants us to meet with other believers as you are here. And so sometimes sin is the obstacle to encouragement. So be an encourager. Be an encourager. Some practical advice on how to be an encourager. Let God encourage you. Sometimes we're not encouragers because we've closed the door of encouragement on God. And we're like, wait a second. I don't want you to encourage me because you did it to me in the first place. You put me in this situation. And so I'm angry at you. And I'm sure none of you feel that way, but I'm talking about how I feel. Let God encourage you. This is what David said in Psalm 119. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. That is, he was reading the word and something in there encouraged him deeply. Ah, wow, that really hit me. That's great. And so he is able to encourage others. The Old Testament is said to be an encouragement. Romans 15 says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Did you know the Old Testament was encouraging scriptures? When I was a kid, I decided I would read the whole Bible 10 chapters every day. And at my reading speed, it took an hour to read 10 chapters. And I zoomed in 5 days, burned through Genesis, and in 4 days, burned through Exodus. And I got to Leviticus, and it took me, well, I still haven't finished. I got to Leviticus, and I got stuck. I was just like, I just can't relate. There's nothing in there. All these sacrifices. Actually, I did get through it, but those who drink deeply from the word are in the best position to comfort others. Our comfort comes from finding our sense of identity and value, who we are and what we're worth, not in our performance, but in God himself. And as we read his word, as we're comforted by his word, we can then turn around and comfort others. And so speak words that lift others. Speak words that lift others. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And you know what happened in the jungle? I didn't even realize what I was doing. But that was a good word for Aaron, and suddenly it made his heart glad. And when his heart became glad, the whole body responded, and suddenly he had strength where he thought he had none. You might say, well, you know, encouragement, that's good and all, but I am nobody. I have no authority. I don't have a role in this church. I'm not even a Sunday school teacher. We'll leave the encouragement to the experts, to the elders and, you know, professional counselors that might be in the audience, in the church. And my question to you is, well, who encourages them? Or do you think that they don't need encouragement? My thinking is that the bundle God has made leaders to carry is heavier than the bundle of the rest of us. And so who's going to encourage them? The Bible says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. It doesn't say, therefore, go to the elders to get some encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted should not be cut off, marginalized, rejected, you know. They should be encouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with all. And one of the great encouragements that I felt, and certainly you have too, is the encouragement of a listening ear. Of a listening ear. Have we not been encouraged when someone just sat down and listened to us? Listened to our story. I was just in Canada at a conference, and I sat down to listen to the story of an Indian man, and he went on for about 3 hours. And I realized time in India is different than time in Mexico, and it's different than time in the U.S. I just listened, and it was past midnight when he realized what time it was, and he was like, I am so sorry. I'm so ashamed of myself. The next day, he was apologizing, but he says, you know what? That really encouraged me. And I didn't say much. I had this illustration from a book, The View from the Hearse, and the author says, and the author had lost 3 sons, and he was talking in this book about his grief, and he says, I was sitting down torn by grief. He just lost 3 sons. Someone came and talked to me about God, about God's dealings, about why this happened, about hope beyond the grave, and he talked constantly. And he said things that I knew were true, but I was unmoved, except that I wish he'd go away. I wish he'd go away. And he finally did. Then somebody else came and sat beside me and just simply listened. Every now and then, he answered briefly. Then he prayed for about an hour. He listened for about an hour. Then he prayed simply and then left. And I was deeply moved. I was comforted, and I hated to see him go. What did he do? He just listened. So what happened to Aaron? This is the conclusion. So if just perchance you were fearful that a Hispanic might not like finish at 12. And I should just warn you, the runways that Hispanic preaching planes require, they require a big runway to take off and to land. And so in Mexico, my sermons lasted about an hour and 15 minutes. But I'm not in Mexico anymore. So here we are. What happened to Aaron? Well, that day when we arrived, we finally arrived 10 hours after we had left. 10 hours. And when we got there, it was It was almost completely dark. We could just see the path, and we all fell backwards and just collapsed on the floor. And people who had been waiting for us for lunch brought us these things of soup, and we just ate them and asked for more and ate a second, asked for more. And they just sort of revived us. We later found out that we were eating wild boar. We didn't care. Bring us anything. And so the whole village, we walked through, and the whole village was just waiting for us, sitting in chairs there. And we needed to eat. We needed to clean up a little bit. And so they patiently waited for us. And suddenly the village is like, where's Micah? Where's Micah? He's going to preach. So I go looking for him. He had set up his tent, and I can see the shadow. He's like bent over, I mean, on his knees, and just like, and I'm thinking, oh, he's praying. You know, Micah is a godly man, even though he lied to me. And he's praying there, and I'm like, oh, what do I do? Micah, I'm sorry about this, but the village is waiting for you. I appreciate that you're praying and all, but it's time for action. And he says, there's a little silence, and then he says, oh, Mr. Hernandez, I don't feel well. You preach to them. And I realized something happened. He's the water he drank or something, and he was bent over in pain. He wasn't praying. And so I went out there and faced the crowd. I was like, what are we going to do? I'm not going to preach. My feet were killing me. We could barely stand. Well, a few people sang some choruses, and some of my students gave a story, a testimony of how God had transformed them. But guess who preached that night? It was Aaron. It was Aaron, the guy who we almost lost in the jungle. He stood up. I said, Aaron, would you be willing to preach? And he says, I'll do it. And he got up there and preached the gospel of God and told them that they were sinners and under the wrath of God, and that the day of judgment was coming. And he told them that God had laid away a salvation for them, and it was only found in Jesus Christ, and that whoever clings to the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And he delivered that message so powerfully. I wished I was a non-Christian hearing that message for the first time so that I could say, yes, I want to. I want what that preacher is offering. I want Jesus. And so Aaron, empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, who we almost lost 2 hours before. That's what encouragement does. That's what we need. Don't believe the nonsense that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's not what God intended for the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I realize that in a day like today, there may be people struggling with a whole range of things that nobody knows. And even if we knew, we would not understand it. And yet you know. None of our grief escapes your compassion. None of our challenges escape your loving care. And I know that there may be people here who don't know Jesus Christ as their own Savior, and you're drawing them, you're pulling them towards you. And I pray for them, Father, that you would give them the ultimate encouragement of life in Jesus Christ, true life. And Father, you know, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this very special place, and I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would encourage this experiment of a multicultural, multilingual church, and that you would help the leadership overcome the challenges that come, Father. Be it a tree that falls down and destroys a property, be a challenge of some other kind, Father, threats to the fellowship, that you would be with them and comfort them. And turn us, Father, into an army of comforters for the sake of your great name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.